Welcome to Life Church, where we believe in equipping people for an extraordinary life in Christ through the Word, Spirit, and relationships. We hope this podcast will enlighten and bless you.
Doubt. That seems to be the main thing on my mind. Regret, shame, fear, and failure? Them too I think about all the time. Believing that God has a plan for my life despite of all the wrong I've done? That's like stepping up to the plate after just being struck out and having faith that I'm gonna hit a home run. See, I would be happy just with a hit, or maybe even a walk. They say thoughts become words and words become actions, so I better watch the way I talk. God says he has a plan and that he is the way, the truth, and the life. So then why do we look to Instagram and Facebook to tell us what's wrong and right? See, the presence of faith doesn't mean the absence of doubt. And I know sometimes his voice sounds like a whisper and doubt sounds like a shout. But you gotta keep going when you feel you can't take it. You gotta keep going when everyone says you can't make it. Because when you fall, he will pick you up. When you feel too small, he will lift you up. When you are empty, he will fill you up. Then when the time is right, he will raise you up. Because you can do anything in his name. In 2 seconds, your whole life can change. And nothing with God is impossible. Because he is Jesus, our God, unstoppable. So you must keep going and you must push through. See, 1 + 1 will always equal 2. But you plus him equals anything you can do.
Amen. Amen. We're going to get back to that video in just a little bit. I'll reference it throughout the service today because we're talking about being overcomers and being believers today. But before we do that, would you welcome everybody watching on the internet right now? Good morning. God bless you. Wherever you are, you might be on vacation and you're taking us with you. Thank you for doing that. Grab your Bibles if you would, please, and hold those up in the air. Repeat this after me. This is my Bible. And I believe what it says. I can have what it says I can have. And I can do what it says I can do. I choose to open my heart and my mind to God's word today. Amen. All right, open up your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to get there in just a little while. I have some other verses to do first and we're going to get there. But I want to kind of build a foundation, you know, on that. Today we're talking about being a believer. But I also want us to understand over the next few weeks that everything we teach in the church connects somehow to the kingdom of God. It's important that you know that the kingdom of God is not a series that we taught a few months ago, but everything we do is not to build a religion, all right? We are a part of a nation, a kingdom with a real king, and we are citizens of that kingdom. Can I get an amen on that? Absolutely. And so even when we're talking about the quality of believer that we can be and, you know, things that change us and transform us, what we're talking about is citizenship development. It's all still about being a part of the kingdom and what kind of a citizen in that kingdom that you are going to be, that you're going to choose to be. You know, even in our culture here in the United States, you realize that not all citizens think and act the same, that not all citizens participate and try to help or benefit even the society that they're a part of. There are certain people with the label citizen that don't see it as their role to be contributors, to be people who make the society better, but yet they see themselves as, you know, always needing someone to do something for them. And so you can even see in the United States where certain citizens feel like it's my part to work hard, to be a good example, to be a helpful neighbor. And there's other people that believe it's their role to just kind of be a lousy neighbor, you know what I mean? And not do anything to necessarily help the country go better and do better. But, you know, the same thing's true in the kingdom of God. You know, the word believer, like the word citizen, can encompass multiple types of people. The idea of a believer is different in one person's mind than somebody else's mind. And so when we're teaching and training about being a citizen in the kingdom of God, teaching you how to be a very specific kind of believer, to help kind of define that definition, help clarify what that is. You know, like I said, in society, certain people, they are givers, they are contributors, they're hard workers, and other people are takers. You know, but that's the same thing true in the kingdom of God. The Bible says there'll come a day where Jesus, that stands before Jesus one day as he sits on his judgment seat, he's going to divide all kinds of people between what are called sheep and goats. Sheep visited the poor, visited those in prison, fed the hungry, clothed the naked. They were givers, contributors, right? And the goats were people who just couldn't find the time to go help anybody else. They were concerned only about their own life. You see, the Lord is looking at not just the title, but the quality of the person inside of that title. So just because people call themselves believers doesn't necessarily mean that they're necessarily the quality or what Jesus actually even paid for them to be. People call themselves believers all the time. And yet I've seen people who call themselves a Christian, call themselves a believer, but they don't live like they believe in God. Their life doesn't model like they trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but yet they call themselves believers. I see other believers that they look like Jesus, they sound like Jesus, they love like Jesus, they serve like Jesus. And then again, you have on the other side, people who in the United States of America, they wake up and they have some sort of optimism in their mind. They believe they can build a company. They can be successful. They are so grateful to be alive one more day so they can go do something with their lives. There's other people that wake up in the United States of America and they can't see any vision. They are hopeless. They are full of doubt. They are full of negativity. And yet they're still citizens. And again, the same thing's true in the church. There are people in the church that are called believers that stand up and they see stuff wrong in the world and they go to God, here am I, send me. I believe you can change it. Lord Jesus, use me. They have an optimism about today. They have an optimism about tomorrow. They say, Lord, yes, people are dying and going to hell, but I'm here and we're going to do our best to change that and we're going to make this generation and the next generation better. And then there are people that call themselves believers and they say, Lord, just take us home now, Jesus, because it's all going to hell and we just can't wait to get out of here. And Lord, they won't listen anyway. And you understand, it's the same idea. Citizens in America, citizens in the kingdom of God. What kind of citizen are you going to be? I believe that's a choice. Amen? I believe it's a decision, just like in America. There's people who've come from tremendous poverty that have become tremendous success stories. And people who've come from tremendous success who've turned out in tremendous poverty. It wasn't their starting that mattered, that defined them. It's what they did with their life and what they did with their thinking and what they put their energy to do that created the type of citizen they would be. And the same thing's true in the kingdom of God. You can't look at it and say, because of my family background, they were like this as believers. What kind of believer do you want to be, my friend? And just because you come from a godly background doesn't guarantee you're going to live a godly, powerful life unless you choose to live a godly and powerful life. Come on, somebody. Amen. What type of citizen do you want to be? Yeah, I think back to that video, and the question comes to mind, what causes a person to get back up, to be a long-haul person, not a quitter, to be faithful, to be committed? You know, I ask the question, is it something that's natural in certain individuals? The idea of faith. Do certain people just have a natural affinity towards believing God or faith? It's just easier for them to just trust God. Or maybe it's some certain personality trait or some natural bend in their culture or in their DNA. They're just committed type people. I don't believe that to be true. I don't believe that you see long-haul Christians, they were just born that way. They just had it in their DNA. It was just some innate talent in them. It was some cultural thing. They're just harder workers than other cultures, or they just naturally seem to be more trusting or whatever. I believe that people that are long-haul believers that know how to get up after they fall down, it's not because they were born that way, it's because they decided to be that way. Right. I can point people out to you from every nationality, every background, every people group, people who you might have thought had great talent even in the kingdom naturally, and they still chose to shipwreck their faith. But I can show you people that came and they didn't seem like they had any natural ability to trust or to believe. But you know what they did? They chose to get in their Bible and learn how to believe God. They chose to teach themselves about faith. That's where it became natural to them, first nature, because they made it their first nature. Are you understanding what I'm saying? They chose what kind of believer they were going to believe. It's not that, oh, just some people just seem to have it, a natural ability to trust God. No, if they're trusting God, it's because they made a decision to trust God. They made a decision to obey and believe God. Amen. And so can we, a believing believer today. That's what we're talking about, a type of believer, a specific kind of believer. You know, the world, when we use the phrase, I'm a believer, to the church, they have all kinds of images that come to mind. Many people in the world have encountered people that call themselves a Christian yet live like the devil. They call themselves a Christian, and yet they're judgmental, they're prejudiced, they're racist, they're not helpful, they're bitter people, they're very critical. You know what? The only way to change the world's opinion about what a believer isn't to tell the world to change their opinion, but give them other options to see and to look at, other examples. Are you understanding? And so if the majority of people of the body of Christ would stand up and they'd start taking account, what kind of believer am I being? How am I responding? How am I acting? How am I living? How am I growing? How am I contributing? What kind of a citizen am I being? Just like people in America. All this opportunity, all this, you know, resource, all this stuff that they can learn and grow and become a part of, are you taking account for it? Are you receiving it? Are you using it? Are you taking advantage of it? You see what I'm saying? The only way to change, really change the mindset of the world towards believers is to give them a different example of believers. You can't blame them for just repeating what they've seen. So let's give them a new vision. Amen? Let's give them a new vision. A believing believer. I want to bring you to the book of Galatians. You don't have to turn there. I'll have it on the screen. Chapter 3, verse 6. A guy by the name of Abraham. If you're new to the church, or you're new to your Bible, you may not know who Abraham is. You may just think that Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. And I am one of them. So are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Right arm, everybody. No, Abraham, we call him the father of our faith. Goes all the way back into the Old Testament where God made a covenant with a man named Abraham. Out of Abraham came the nation of Israel. Out of Israel came Jesus, the Savior of the world. And so all of us owe our faith and our belief in the salvation gift that we've been given into this lineage of Abraham. And so we're all connected. So when God came to Abraham, the Bible tells us in the New Testament something about him, something about a quality, something about a mindset in Abraham. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, the Bible says about Abraham that Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Let me say it slower, because I think there's a piece of this that we miss sometimes. Abraham believed God. Now, that's different than just believing in God. But he actually believed what God said. He believed what God promised. He believed God's ways, God's mind on something. See, that's a friend of God. That's relationship with God. Amen? And I think that's where some of this believing believer and some of these difference of opinion of people call themselves believers, and yet they make up their own version of Christianity. They believe in God, but they've stopped believing God. They stop believing his ways are not our ways, and they're better than our ways. And so God is real. They believe that, but they believe they can do whatever they want with their sexuality. They're not believing God then, because God says what to do with your sexuality. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so we call ourselves believers, but we're not all the same. We're different. Unless you start believing God, in God, and believing God, and living like you believe God. Not just believe in him. That's the difference. But believing what he has to say. Believing his promise when it looks lost and it looks hopeless and it looks dark, and yet you still believe him anyway. Amen. That is the kind of believer we're talking about. See, because that's where the wars are won or lost. Up here, the battlefield of the mind. Thank you, Joyce Meyer. The battlefield of the mind. Because we all go through battles. That's life, everybody. We're in a fallen world. Okay, this world is under a curse since Adam and Eve sinned. There is a real adversary called the devil, but he's not responsible for everything. Don't blame him for everything. Sometimes it's just you. Okay? We have an old sinful nature that we're in war against. We have old thoughts and mindsets and old patterns. We have other people in our lives that think differently and have different opinion, and they have no problem voicing their opinion and negativity and to rain on my parade. They have no problem with that. Are you understanding? We just live in a fallen world, fallen society. There is a battlefield going on for the souls of men, for the destinies and the dreams that God has put inside of people. The devil's not sitting around idly by. He's causing strategies and schemes and warfare against those things from coming to pass. Why? Because he's trying to steal a testimony. Why is he trying to steal a testimony? Because we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. So the devil's trying to take the testimony. Are you understanding? There's no testimony without a test. You're like, could you say that again? You lost me at Abraham believed God. The war is won right here. Do you still believe God? No matter the circumstances, no matter the warfare, no matter the trial or the disappointment. Amen? See, we get to like the song we sang and that cute little monkey song. And I saw her face and basically I'm a believer now. But you know, that's where our faith comes from as well. We met the Lord. You saw his face. That's where our faith comes from. I met the Lord. Somewhere in your life, you encountered Jesus. You've met the Lord, and he's made a believer out of me. Now, I cannot live like I have not met him. See, because I met the Lord, and I can't live like his opinion doesn't matter. I cannot live like his promise is like someone else's promise. Are you understanding what I'm saying? I saw his face in a way, and he made a believer out of me. So how can I live like he doesn't exist? How can I make up my own version of Christianity? How can I deny his words and his promise? And how can I deny that? I've met the Lord. Are you understanding what I'm saying? John chapter 20, verse 29, Jesus actually kind of refers to this type of a faith that we're talking about here. It says, after the resurrection, Jesus had appeared a couple of times to his disciples. And there was one disciple that kept missing the party. His name was Thomas. I mean, Jesus showed up a couple of times, and Thomas was never there. And then we blame Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas for like the rest of our generations. And like the guy did nothing that we would not have done. If Jesus showed up to a couple people's party and every time you were like, you missed it by like a half an hour or you missed it by a day, wouldn't you also be a little put out by that? Come on, let's be honest. So Thomas had not seen the Lord yet. And so the Lord shows up in John chapter 20, verse 29. He says to Thomas, he says to him, because you've seen me, Thomas, do you now believe? You trust and you have faith. Blessed, happy, to be envied are those who've never seen me, that is to see his face. And yet they believe, and they adhere to, and they trust, and they rely on me. See, we never saw his face physically. Maybe some of you have, but I would say the majority of us have not. And Jesus is even prophesying about us one day here. He's saying there's going to be a whole bunch of people that believe on me, and they don't see me with their eyes. They've never touched my physical hands, but yet they're going to see me in a sermon. They're going to see me in a testimony that somebody shares. They're going to see me in a song somebody sings. They're going to experience and encounter me in my presence in a hospital room, in a car one day, in an airplane, in a hotel. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Jesus was saying that there was going to be a group of people that never saw his face, but yet they've still met the Lord, and they would be filled with faith. They would become committed and sold out, even just like under the disciples, but yet they not had the same encounter the disciples had, yet they would still be as faithful and as believing, as rely on Jesus as those that had seen him and touched him with their physical hands. And I want to bring you back to that moment in your life that you met the Lord, that you saw him, because I'm talking about being a committed believer. I'm talking about being a believing believer. But that comes from having the reality of a moment in your life where you met the Lord and you don't go back to a time where you believe God didn't exist or he's not real or you had no relationship with him. You're not going back there because you can't, because it was real, it was genuine, it was authentic. You met the Lord, and from that place you were able to stand a storm. Because even when things are going crazy and wonky and all kinds of stuff's happening, you could say, but I've met the Lord and I believe in the one that I've met. I trust the Lord. I know him. Amen. Do you see what I'm saying? You go back in that moment. I can remember where I met the Lord for the first time. And there's been plenty of times in the ministry where I've had questions, I've had concerns, I've had opposition. The devil's gone, done his old thing. People have gone their thing. And who knows what and what and what. And I think to myself, God, why am I still doing what you've called me to do? Why am I still pushing right now? And he brings me back to the day I met the Lord. Are you understanding? Not back to some big hyped sermon or some big concert, rock concert I was at with lights and smoke and all that stuff. He brought me back to the day that he revealed himself to me. And because of that moment, that's why you're still preaching. Because of that moment, that's why you're still believing. You understand? That's why you're still standing and walking in my will and you're not going back. It's because you met me and you can't live like you've not met me. I remember when I met the Lord. Maybe you can go back into your journey and remember when you met the Lord. Now, real quickly, I want to remind us that the majority of us did not have a Damascus Road appearance where Jesus physically showed up in front of us. Some of you might have, great. But the majority of us didn't meet God that way. We met him in a seemingly normal moment that became supernatural. No bells, no whistles, no angel choir singing. I met him in some little Assembly of God church in Southern California, Riverside, called Lighthouse Assembly of God. Pastor Harold Peck, powder blue suit, white pleather shoes, hair slipped back like Jimmy Swagger. You had no choice but to get saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's just the way it was going to be. But I remember as a little boy, I was first or second grade, I think. I was sitting in the chair with my mom and my dad, probably lamenting that I didn't get to watch my cartoons because they drug me to church. But I was sitting in that church service and I heard an evangelist preach a gospel service and my heart burned within me, first, second grade. And I went down to the altar, began to repent of all my sins up to first and second grade. I don't know what they were, but I poured out my heart to God. I think maybe my greatest sin at that time was gluttony with Chips Ahoy cookies. And I repented of God for that. I probably had some bitterness toward my sister. That was common during the first and second grade years. Anybody have brothers and sisters? Come on now. But I gave my life to Jesus that day. And I still know that was the day I met the Lord. Even though I was only in first or second grade, I know I had other encounters with God at 18, 19, 20, 25 years old, but that moment at first and second grade, that's the moment that my life changed. That's the moment I met Jesus, and I could never deny that I met the Lord. You understand what I'm saying? And that moment has kept me now in my later years of life and will continue to keep me. I will have multiple times to go back and say, because of that moment, I'm believing. Because of that moment, I'm still running. Because of that moment, I won't quit. Are you understanding? Same thing for you. Where did you meet the Lord? I met the Lord, and I cannot live like I haven't. Jesus, like the Apostle Paul, I should say, like the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, when he was going through his trials, real trials, earthly trials, like physical courtroom trials, as well as persecution, shipwrecks, people abandoning him, betraying him, stoning him, and trying to kill him. Paul, in a similar fashion, says something when he's standing trial one day in front of a king named King Agrippa. In Acts chapter 26, Paul says this to King Agrippa. He says, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. The King James says, to the heavenly vision. You see, Paul was saying all that opposition, all of the troubles, all of the trials, all the persecution, all of the junk, I am not unfaithful to what God showed me when I met him in the beginning. I would not be unfaithful to the heavenly vision, the heavenly encounter. It was that moment he kept going back to and say, I can't deny the fact I had that moment with God. I can't deny what he spoke to me. I can't deny what he did. And because of that, I will be faithful. And that's what I'm bringing us back to as believing believers. The importance of commitment in a society, as citizens, and even here in the church. Imagine it, would you please? Imagine a society that values commitment and long haul and faithfulness and not quitting and doing it when it's hard. Imagine how that would change the United States of America, where people don't quit jobs just because they're boring sometimes or hard, but they push through and they make something great out of that opportunity. People don't quit marriages just because they get hard or because they get bored or because of X, Y, or Z, but both husband and wife are committed one to another. A country where dads don't walk out on their families because they want to take it easy and go please themselves. They're committed to their children. They're committed to their home. They're committed long haul. Don't you think that would change society? Absolutely. People that are committed to a city, even, that would have a heart big enough to encompass a whole city and to say, you know what, other people might speak against or curse a city, but I'm committed to transform a city and to serve and to be a part of the solution. We're here long haul. Don't you think that would change a city? Absolutely. Now, how would it change the church if the citizens of the kingdom of God were sold out and committed, believing believers? If they, when they didn't want to pray, prayed anyway, when they didn't want to read their Bibles, read them anyway, when they didn't feel like going to church, they showed up anyway because they're faithful and they're committed and they're making their body sit down and do what it needs to do rather than it wants to do. Amen. That kind of body of Christ stuff. What about the body of Christ? If we were faithful and we were passionate, committed, and we were able to tell ourselves when we came in, even if we didn't want to worship, we made ourselves worship anyway. What kind of house of God would this be if people came, not just when they had a good week and worshiped God, but they had a horrible week and they said, body, flesh, mind, we're going to church and we're going to worship God in the middle of our circumstances. Don't you think that would transform the body of Christ? Amen. It doesn't matter if Brock sings the song you want him to sing. You've come with a song in your heart and you're singing and you're worshiping and you're praising God. What if the body of Christ would give when they didn't want to give financially? Let me be honest with you. There are times throughout my life, even in ministry, where I didn't want to give anymore because I thought in my mind, in the flesh, we've given a lot. Yes, Pastor, thank you for the honesty. But you know, in those moments, many times Marie and I will write a bigger check than we even wanted to because I am teaching myself something and I refuse to become a non-believing citizen, a doubter, a fearful, miserly person, and so I will do what my flesh doesn't want to do and we'll do the exact opposite and we give anyway to break that spirit of poverty off our lives. You see, that's called being a believing believer. It's called making a choice to be great, not being ruled by my passions or what I feel like doing. Amen. That's a choice to become that individual. It doesn't just happen naturally, and it's not because some people are just born faithful. Amen. Amen. That's good preaching, Pastor Kevin. Hallelujah. That was really good. Changing my life. I know it is. I know. See, the truth is you're never going to be happy in lots of areas until you sell out and commit to it. Think about marriage. You're never going to be happy in marriage until you actually commit to your marriage. Come on now. If you're always looking for another spouse, you're never going to find the joy in having the spouse you have. If you're always looking on the internet, you're exploring things in your head, you won't even enjoy marriage until you commit to marriage. Now, you can take it out of marriage and even go into a job. You're not going to enjoy your job, whatever it is, until you commit to the thing. If every day at work you're looking in the one ads to another job, doesn't matter how good the job actually is. There could be so much potential and opportunity in that career, but you're jumping from career to career to career because you're always looking for something else. You're never going to know fulfillment in any career until you actually commit to one. Are you understanding what I'm saying? See, it works out in every area. And you're never going to know the joy of Christianity, the joy of Jesus, the joy of church until you just commit to the thing. And you just say, I'm a believer. And this is the kind of believer I'm going to be. I'm going to read my Bible when I don't want to read it. I'm going to pray when I don't want to pray. I'm going to sing when I don't want to sing. I'm going to give when I don't want to give. I'm going to show up when I don't want to show up. I'm going to tell people about Jesus when I don't feel like telling people about Jesus. You know, there's times where I don't feel like telling people about Jesus. Like, Pastor Kevin, you're being really honest. I know it won't stop. I should stop it. I'm embarrassing myself in some of this honesty. I wasn't as honest in the other services. You're bringing this out of me. There are times I'm on the airplane and you hear these testimonies of people on the airplane. They're getting everybody saved on the airplane. And me, I'm putting my headphones on. Like, I don't want to bother anybody on the airplane. I want to watch a movie. And you know what? There's been times I've had to pull my earphones off and start a conversation I didn't want to start. Going to a restaurant. The Lord wants you to pray with somebody. I just want to eat a sandwich. I don't want to pray with somebody. Amen. All right, I'm going to stop being vulnerable now. I'm done. But you understand, you're never going to enjoy Christianity. You're never going to enjoy Jesus. You're never going to enjoy whatever, church, until you sell out to the thing. See, our old culture broke commitments all the time. But this culture keeps promises and stays long haul and committed. Why? Because it's a reflection of the king's personality. And the king's committed. And the king's faithful, and the king's unchanging, and the king sets his face as flint and doesn't turn it away. The king's made promises. He doesn't take back his promise. Amen. A believing believer is committed to believe even when it's difficult. So when is it difficult to believe? I think there's a couple times or moments in our lives where it becomes exceptionally difficult to believe. One of them is after a great disappointment. I still believe in God. Remember the difference. I still believe in God, but there's maybe certain promises that God has said that I don't believe like I used to believe. Especially after a great disappointment. Some of you have been praying for somebody and you might have lost them recently or maybe even years ago. You prayed for healing, you believed God, and they still passed away. And in that moment, if you aren't careful, if you don't check your heart about what's going on in there, you might have turned off your faith that God is a healing God. And you still believe in him. You would never change your mind that he's real, but you might not still believe as you did like a child long ago that he's the God that heals, that he took our sicknesses and our diseases. You know, it plays out not with you telling everyone, I don't believe in healing anymore, because you wouldn't say that. You know how it plays out? I'll tell you how it plays out. When we have time for healing up here, you don't come anymore. When we offer healing ministry, you don't bring a sick person anymore because you don't believe. You wouldn't say you don't believe because you know better. The truth is you don't believe like you used to believe. See, you believe in God, but there's something that God has spoken that now you've not believed him the way you used to believe him because of great disappointment. Does that make sense to anybody? See, even Jesus, there was a time when he was healing people in Nazareth, and the Bible said, Nazareth, and people said, the Bible says that he could only do a few miracles, healing a few sick people because of their unbelief. Not because of his willingness, not because of his power, but because either they didn't show up to the meeting to even get healed, or they stood there with a critical spirit and they didn't allow him to actually minister to them. Do you understand how that works? It might be an area of disappointment financially. Maybe you lost a job. Maybe you lost a great deal of money. And so now when someone stands up here and talks about God being faithful financially, talks about sowing and reaping, something in your heart just shuts down. And if you look at your life, you're not as generous as you once were. You don't give to missions like you once did. You don't tithe like you once did. You don't sow above your tithe. When someone says, here's an opportunity to sow towards great vision, you just do the bare minimum because you don't believe if you give towards that vision, God's going to do anything to help you out. You think giving your money is giving it away. Rather than sowing it like a seed in the ground, expecting a harvest on the other side, you sow it into the ground like a funeral, like you're burying it, like you'll never see that money again. Goodbye, George. Goodbye, Abraham. Goodbye, Ben. I'll miss you, Grant. So after disappointment, it's a great opportunity for the devil to steal an area that we believe, or even our own selfishness or fear to steal an area that we used to believe God. Not believe in him, but believe him. Or failure, that's another one. After you failed and shame and guilt enters in, well, you still believe in God, but here's an opportunity to believe in the grace of God, in the love of God. And what do? We run away from him because we've sinned and because we feel shame and guilt. And rather than running to a throne of grace to find help in our time of need, we run away from him and we hide in the bushes. Do you understand? What is that saying? It says that you believe in God, but you don't believe God. Because if you believed God, this is a great opportunity to run into the arms of a loving father. Do you understand? This is a great opportunity to put your faith on the line and say, you said, if I confess my sins, you would forgive me and cleanse me. And you start acting like a righteous person, even though you feel like a sinner. Come on now. That's a great opportunity to see, and that's where your faith has been tested. You believe in God, but that area of grace, that area of forgiveness, because of your failure, it's difficult for you to still believe God. It's grace for you. And maybe you did it once or twice, but after you sinned the third or fourth or fifth time, you wrote yourself off. And you stop believing in those verses on God's mercy, or you're afraid that maybe his grace is going to run out, forgetting that his mercies are renewed every morning. Come on, somebody. Amen. So after disappointment, after failure, or even persecution, like we sung about earlier in worship today, because people don't always applaud your decisions. People don't always applaud you going to church on the weekends or reading your Bible or even being an example. People don't always applaud your sacrifice. People call you crazy. People think that being a believer or a Christian makes you a second-class citizen sometimes in the United States. You know what? I just want to help you remember that you being in the body of Christ, you are in good company of some of the greatest scientists, political leaders, doctors, inventors, of people all over the generations who've believed in Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, and they have transformed and changed this world. They even helped found this United States of America. Are you understanding? We are not second-class citizens because the world tries to persecute you and make you feel smaller or insignificant because you've chosen to believe in Jesus. You are in great company, and we are surrounded by a great cloud of great witnesses. Amen. Persecution is going to come. But will you believe what God said? I believe in God. And you know, there's persecution against what God is trying to communicate to a generation, calling a generation to forgive, calling a generation to repent, calling a generation that there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. The generation doesn't agree. They want to say there's many roads, and whatever feels good, do it. And yet you'll receive persecution. But I still believe that there's only one advocate, one mediator, one way to God, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen. Are you understanding? Or are you going to get washed away into the wishy-washiness of a culture and in the wishy-washiness of a generation? You could say, see, they still say, I believe in God, but they don't necessarily believe what God has said about how to be saved, about how to live, about how to behave. See, if you're going to say, I believe in God, then it's important. Not only do I believe in him, but I believe what he has said. You understand? That's where the battle is. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Kind of refers to what we're talking about here, doesn't it? See, and I appreciate this in Jesus because he's referencing the fact that there will be times in everyone's Christianity where they are tempted to look back. He's not denying the fact that there's a temptation to look back, but he's saying, don't look back there. Do you think he's saying don't look back there because he's just trying to make it hard? Or do you think he's saying don't look back there because if you look back there, it's going to draw you back there, and he's trying to tell you there's nothing for you back there. There's nothing in the kingdom of darkness that's going to compare to the value of what's in the kingdom of light. You're believing a lie to look back. He's not trying to be harsh in his great love for you. He's speaking to you the truth. He's saying, after put your hand to the plow, you just keep going forward. But there's going to be times, there's going to be seasons of discouragement, to seasons of failure, seasons of persecution, where you are tempted to look back and go a different direction. He's saying, don't do it. Be committed. Be a believing believer. You still believe. You go back to when you met me. You go back to what I said. And no matter what chaos, what trouble, what trial, what opposition has come your way, you keep your hand to the plow and you keep pushing forward. You are a believing believer. That's the best kind. Amen. You are a believing believer. Amen. You'll never know the fullness of who you are or where you are and what you have because you're always looking somewhere else. Let me say that a little differently. You'll never know the fullness of who you are if you keep going back to something smaller. See, you will never know you're capable of praying when you don't want to pray until you pray when you don't want to pray. You will never know you're capable of worshiping when you don't feel like worshiping until you worship when you don't feel like worshiping. You don't know you're capable of giving when you don't want to give. You don't know you're capable of preaching the gospel when you don't want to preach the gospel. You don't know you're capable of staying when everything in you wants to run. You won't know the capacity of who you are until you plug into who you are and you stay where God has placed you. Amen. A believing believer, commitment, faithfulness, long haul, or even the season that you're in. If you keep running away from the season that you're in, now, like I said, that doesn't mean God caused the season of doubt or fear or trouble or opposition. But you know, even in that season of fear, even in that chaotic season, the Bible says that God can cause all things to work together for good on behalf of those who love him. And if you keep running from difficult seasons because of persecution or it's hard or whatever, you keep going back to an old lifestyle, you'll never know the gold that God would build out and pull out of you because you made it through that season. And you'll never know until you stick with it and say, I'm a believing believer. I'm not going to become a doubting believer. I'm not going to become a bitter believer. I'm not going to become a small-minded believer, fearful believer. I'm going to be a believing believer. I'm going to keep going. We're at our best when we are believing believers. What's the opposite of a believing believer? I'm glad you asked. The opposite of a believing believer is a doubting believer. You ever met one? I have. I've met believers who believe in God, who've prayed a prayer to give their heart to Jesus, but they're as wonderful as meeting a cactus. It is such a joy to run into them. Ouch. You know what I'm saying? They believe in God, but they're not believing God in the area of joy, in the area of forgiveness. You know what I'm saying? Because they've become bitter because they believe God, but they didn't believe what God said about don't let the sun go down on your anger, and they're still mad at someone that hurt them 20 years ago. And they're picking up offense like picking up trash on the side of the road. I mean, they're just picking it up everywhere they see it. You know what I'm saying? No, you don't have to live that way. A believing believer, childlike heart, childlike faith. I still have hope. I still have joy. I still believe in the prophetic. You see, how do I know if I've turned off that area in my life? Well, do you still come and get ministry? Do you still come and hear another word? Because see, you've been in some difficult seasons and maybe some of those prophetic words hadn't come to pass in some of these difficult seasons, but that doesn't mean they're not going to come to pass. But I can tell whether or not you've shut your heart down and become cynical and doubtful and bitter if you still come to get healing ministry, if you still come to get prophetic ministry. You might think, well, that was for when it was new and I, you know, that was back then. I was excited back then. Well, the Bible teaches us that God still speaks. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So what's changed, God or you? Amen. The opposite of being a believing believer is being a doubting believer, a critical believer, a defensive believer. Mark chapter 9, verse 23 says it like this: all things are possible for the one who believes. All things are possible for the one who believes. I use an illustration. You've heard me say it before. It's like a water faucet. And all things are possible as we believe God and what he has said, his promises, his character, what he's told us that we can believe in about him or about our lives. But all things aren't possible when we turn the faucet off. As long as we keep that faith open, as long as we keep a childlike heart, as long as we keep going, all things remain possible if we keep believing. See, the devil cannot stop God, so he tries to stop you from believing God, thus stopping God. Now, he doesn't try to stop you from believing in God. He knows you're too smart for that. But he tries to stop you from believing what God has said, certain promises of God in certain areas. That's the faucet. Goes back to what I said a second ago. I can test it out. I believe in healing. But you've experienced something in your life that has challenged that belief system. And so now you've turned the faucet of your belief in healing off because you don't go sit under that teaching. You don't go read those scriptures. You don't get around people that believe in healing because you're trying to protect yourself. From what? turn the faucet of healing. You still believe in God, but that area of healing becomes very challenging in your life, and all things in healing are not as possible as they once were because you've stopped believing in that area and you've turned the faucet off of healing in your life. Are you understanding this? Same thing happens in giving. You lost a lot of money. You lost your job. You went bankrupt. And so you believe in God and you hear all this stuff, but when someone starts talking about sowing and reaping, someone starts talking about prosperity, you have turned that faucet off. You don't want to hear it, and you don't want to be under that teaching. You don't want to be under there. And you know what you've done? All things are not possible for you right now, especially in the area of finance, because you're bitter against finance, because you're afraid and you're angry about finance. And so all things in other areas may be possible, but not in finance because you shut the nozzle off. Like I said a second ago, with prophetic, you could do it. I'm offended about prophetic. I don't go get prophetic teaching. I'm offended about deliverance or freedom ministry. You don't get freedom at all. You don't submit yourself to the water flow of that. You've turned off the flow. And so then the opportunity and the blessing of that ministry can't flow into your life. All things are not being possible anymore because you stopped believing God in those areas. You still believe in him, but you don't believe him in those areas. And so the only solution is to turn the water faucet back on again. Is this helping anybody? Amen. Look, I remember times in my life. We've all experienced disappointment. We've all experienced confusion and attack, tragedy. We've all experienced chaos of one sort or another. I know there's been times in my life where I feel like every prayer I was praying was not getting through. Has anyone ever felt that way before? Like, is God even listening? Actually, a funny story about how God corrected that. I didn't tell this to the other two services. You've got time. Remember one time, and maybe God doesn't speak to you this way, but I remember very clearly an opportunity where I was like, God, you're not even listening to me right now. You don't hear me. And it was, and you think I'm crazy saying this, but I felt something in my heart that said, well, then say a swear word right now. I don't even swear. I don't. And I was like, no way. I'm not going to swear. I'm not going to cuss. It's like, why? Like, and this thing in me says, why? Why aren't you going to swear right now? I'm like, because I don't want God to hear it, and I'm not going to be. And it's, immediately it was like, oh, so you think I hear you cuss, but I don't hear you pray? Good point. You think I hear you do something wrong, but you can't believe I hear you doing something right? You hear me? Don't go cuss today to prove if God hears you. It was just something that he spoke to me one time just to kind of help me in that ridiculous thought that even if I don't feel it, I know he hears it. You know what I'm saying? He wants to hear you pray, and he's hearing us when we pray. We may not see the solutions when we thought we were going to see it, but he's listening. Amen? But I remember times in my life when it seemed like my prayers weren't getting answered. It seems like nothing was going right, even in ministry as a pastor. People in church weren't getting along. Things at home with, you know, our situation. Sometimes we have a son in a wheelchair, cerebral palsy, multiple surgeries. Sometimes in some of those spinal taps or brain surgeries or leg surgeries or who knows what other surgery they got to do. You know, this week we got another surgery coming up on Thursday on his feet again. You know, just different seasons of life, you know. Finances are tight, things, your family members are sick, just stuff. I remember times in life and in ministry where it seemed like your prayers weren't getting answered, nothing was going right. Everything was the opposite of what I was confessing and praying for, believing God for this, and I was seeing that. I remember one time when my mind was racing and I felt like I was spinning. I actually was in just a real discouragement time. This is a couple years back. And I remembered a story of a guy that I'll tell you about in just a second, but here's the phrase I want you to hold on to. If you're spinning right now, if your faith is spinning, your belief is spinning, and you don't know up from down, and it's just hard right now because you're in the chaos of it all, and you're in this downward spiral of belief of what's real, what should I believe? My prayers aren't getting answered. My life is in chaos. I don't believe anything right now. I'm just spinning out of control into depression or into sorrow or discouragement. My mind went to this story, and here's the key line for you. Ready? I'm going to give you a line that sets you free. If you're spinning right now, if you're in a place of discouragement, you find your faith spinning downward, here's the key line. Look for the bathtub. Thank you, Pastor Kevin. That was very powerful. Changed my life. Look for the bathtub. It was this story that God brought to my mind in that season of discouragement of this drug addict, and he was strung out on some stuff and alcohol and pills, and he was in some dive of a hotel somewhere, his life spinning out of control, and he was suicidal, and he was just, life didn't make sense. Everything was falling apart. He was just in that spin. And he said he felt himself just fall to the ground. And in that moment of falling to the ground, he said he reached over and he grabbed the bathtub. And the bathtub was cold. It was solid. It was hard. But the thing was, is it was real. And he knew that was real. And then he made his way over to the sink. And he said, I grabbed the sink. And he said, I knew this sink is real. And I believe this is here. I know this is here. I can start building from there. And what happened was, is he rebuilt his mindset. He stopped the spin of all the things he didn't know and the confusion and the chaos. He stopped it by laying hold of the things he knew were real. See, so many times in our spin of belief, our spin of commitment, our spin of faithfulness and all, we don't know. I don't know why that person didn't get healed. I don't know why that person lost their job. I don't know why that is happening right now and all these things. I don't know this. I don't know this. I don't know this. The only way to stop the spin is to grab a hold of the things I know. And it stops the downward spiral and you build back from there of what I know to be true. I don't build my life on what I don't know. I build my life on what I know. I build commitment on what I know. Are you understanding what I'm saying? I remember doing that in my life during that one in particular season. So many things that I wasn't seeing happen. Now, since then, God's done some tremendous miracles. But since that in particular season, I remember sitting down saying, God, there's so many things I have questions about right now. I said, but I don't want to keep going. My head's in torment. And so I took a piece of paper and I started and I wrote down right on the top. I said, I know God is real. I had to start there. I know Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I know he is. I know Jesus Christ came in the flesh, died on a cross, and I know Jesus rose from the dead. I see written testimonies. I see the martyrs' testimonies. I see that Jerusalem was changed in that moment, never to be the same again. I know I am baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. I speak in a language that is real and that is genuine, and I lay hold of the things that I know right now to stop the spin of all the things I don't know right now, to rebuild that commitment, to rebuild that faith, to rebuild that long-haul mentality. Are you understanding this, anybody? And even though maybe I didn't see a healing in that in particular situation, I've seen healings. And I wrote it down. I also know God is good. Even though I might have lost this, or even though this hasn't happened, even though I have questions about this, I know God is good. Why do I know it? Because he demonstrated that goodness when he came and died on a cross in my place for sins that I committed, that he didn't commit, and he did it for me. My God is a good God, and he is for me. He is not against me. My God is about life. He's not trying to ruin my life. He's trying to help my life. I wrote it down. My God's for me, not against me. And so I have all these questions, so I start with what I know, and I begin to combat what I don't know with that which I know. And you'd be surprised how much faith rises when you find the bathtub and you start writing the things you do know. Because the devil would love to anoint some comment in your head that says, you don't believe anything anymore. That's not true. That God's never been faithful. That's not true. That everything you've ever prayed has never come to pass. That's not true. Those are lies that you tend to believe in until you grab a hold of the bathtub and you start telling yourself what you know to be true and you reaffirm that. Are you hearing me? Amen. What are some things you know to be true that you need to start writing down to stop the spin? We are believers and life will test our beliefs. It's just the way it is. Because Adam and Eve had that same experience with the devil in the garden. The devil in the middle of situations will always say, did God really say? Did God really say? And that's where we find ourselves being unfaithful and our commitment falls short. You've heard this saying before and I'll say it to you again. Don't doubt in the dark what God has showed you in the light. Don't doubt in the dark what God has showed you in the light. All right, you might have thought I forgot about Hebrews 11, but we're going to close with Hebrews 11. Did not forget about it. We persevered and we're committed to the end. Hebrews 11. Just want to share with you a few testimonies of believing believers. This is our culture. This is our heritage. This is our belief system. This is who we are as a people. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 through 16. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. There it is. I believe in God. And that he's a rewarder. Basically, that God's faithful, that God is good, and that he does what he says to those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God about things not yet seen, reverenced and prepared an ark for salvation. Don't you think Noah was persecuted for building an ark when no one had seen a flood before? But yet, he had to go with what he knew. He had to go with what God had said. That's what faith people do. Doesn't matter about the persecution. They do it anyway. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called, he obeyed by going out into a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. But he went anyway. He didn't have all the answers. He didn't see it all before him, but he went anyway. That's what faith people do. That's what committed believers do. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as a foreigner, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob. He was looking for a city which had foundations, an architect, and a builder who's God. You know, here's something about this mighty man of faith. He believed for a specific promise of a nation, of cities built, of generations, but yet he died before he saw any of that come to pass in his life. Do you see that? He never saw one city built that God had promised him. He never saw a nation built. He saw portions of fulfillment of the promise, but he believed God, and he didn't stop believing God that God was going to finish that which he said, even if he didn't see it fulfilled totally in his own lifetime. If you go down to verse 13, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them, having welcomed them from a distance, having confessed that they were strangers and exiles in the earth, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity or found reason to return. You see, Abraham, Noah, Isaac, Jacob, even Sarah and all this stuff, God promised them things that they didn't always see the fulfillment of it all in their lifetime. They believed in God and they believed God's promise, but sometimes, for one reason or another, certain fulfillment, certain promises might be generational. Now, God had done many things that he promised in their life, but there were some things that they still didn't see happen on this side of eternity, but yet it didn't change their commitment to believing God. For some of us, because of one or two areas that we have a question mark about, we forget the 52 other areas that God's already come through in a promise. And we get hung up on these two or three. Yeah, they're big. Yes, they might have even been tragic, but we don't have a full understanding. When you die one day, go to heaven, ask God if you still even care. Are you understanding? But don't let your future and your commitment and your life be determined, and your faith and your belief and your hope and your joy, by a few things you don't know or don't understand. Are you seeing this? Abraham didn't see the fullness of what God had promised him either, but yet he was the father of our faith and believed anyway. You see that? Go on to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32 and 39. How much more do I say? It would be like too long to recount the stories of faith of Gideon. These are heroes of faith. Barak, Samson, Japheth, David, Samuel, all the prophets by faith. These people overthrew kingdoms. They ruled with justice. They received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions. They quenched flames of fire. They escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned into strength. They became strong in battle, put whole armies to flight. Women received their loved ones back from the dead. Praise God. But others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Some were jeered at, and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prison. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half. Others were killed by the sword. Some went around wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. And I love this. They were too good for this world. Isn't that powerful? See, because they didn't necessarily have this easy life. There was persecution. There was trouble. There was trials and stuff. But they committed to serve God because why? They had met the Lord. And they could not live like they hadn't met the Lord. And though they might not have seen the fullness of all the promises of God on this side of eternity, God's faithful on the other side, which is much longer, by the way, than this side of eternity anyways. But what I want to show you about them is these are people, I love it, that the world was not worthy of. You know, there's people like us in this room that you serve your community, you serve your family, you're light in your workplace, you raise your family and all this stuff to love God. And not everyone applauds you and says, thank you for your sacrifice. And let's all make life easier for you because of the contribution that you're making to society. The world may not know the sacrifices you've made. The world may not applaud or celebrate the choices that you've made. Too good for this world, but yet it's not about the world being good enough. It's about God wanting it to happen. It's about the will of God wanting to use us to be a light and to be hope to this lost and this dying world. And I show you that these people were long haul. They were committed. They went through difficult seasons, and even God honored them. I love that. The people who the world was not worthy, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground, all these people earned a good reputation because of their faith. Yet none of them received all that God had promised, but that didn't keep them from believing and going further and going the long haul. They kept believing God. Amen. Go ahead and let's stand. Let's close in a word of prayer. Did you get anything out of that today? Yeah. Amen. Are you still a believing believer? Not just I believe in God, but are you still believing God? Think about that faucet again. Is there any area in your life that you've shut your heart off towards God because of a tragedy, because of a crisis, because of a failure, because of persecution? You've pulled back. And I just want to encourage you today, by faith, turn that faucet back on again. Go back to the Word. Go back to those classes. Go back to those other people that minister in that capacity. Go avail yourself to the things you did with your first love when you first came into the kingdom, when you first came to Jesus. Don't be sidetracked by a couple of things or a handful of seasons in your life. God is building you. God is more coming. There's more future than you have past. Amen. Man, that's a good word. That's a tweet right there. That just came. You have more future than you have past. So let's get on with it, everybody. Let's pray over our hearts. Heavenly Father, right now in Jesus' name, I pray over this house. I pray for those watching online. If there's any area of our life that we've become critical, bitter, cynical, we've turned the flow off from being a believing believer in our life, Lord, we repent. We repent of the anger, the bitterness. We also give you the questions. And I believe you're big enough to receive those questions. If you choose to answer them, great. If we don't get an answer till eternity, fine, because we're going to commit and we're going to say, Lord, I'm not going back. I can't live like I don't know you're real. I can't live like there's another option. There is no other option. There's only one way. And so, Lord, I give myself completely to you. I trust you and I believe. And I just pray, God, today you would heal and help our unbelief if there is any. Lord, I thank you for this body. I thank you for Life Church. I just pray that their relationship with you is so genuine, so real, so honest and growing and strong. And Lord, if we've been weak, if we've been faltering, that God, today you would strengthen their legs, you'd strengthen their faith. We don't condemn anybody. We've all been there. But Lord, today we deal with that stuff. And we pray you help us to get freedom, move forward. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. If you'd like to find out more about Life Church, visit www.lifechurchag.com and engage with us on social media at Life Church AG on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.